Lesson 17. Toward Spiritual Maturity. The Teaching Ministry of the Church. At conversion, a transformation occurs. The convert has new desires and new priorities. The change is so great that the Bible describes him as a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. But some things take time. The convert does not immediately see how to apply Christian principles to all parts of his life. He has to learn the principles, then see ways to apply them. There is also a process of personal spiritual maturation. The new convert is an infant in Christ. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready. 1 Corinthians 3, 1-2. According to these verses, what is typical of a new convert? For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Hebrews 5, 13-14. What is the milk the verses talk about? What is the meat? What is a characteristic of spiritual maturity? Early in this course, we looked at the Great Commission that Jesus gave to the church. Let's look at it again. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Matthew 28:18-20. Before giving the Great Commission, Jesus stated that he has all authority in heaven and earth. Then he gave the church the responsibility to bring people into obedience to his authority. Jesus told the disciples not only to preach the gospel, but to teach all the things he had commanded. Evangelism is only the first part of the task. Teaching converts to obey all of Jesus' commands is the process of discipleship. To fail in discipleship is as serious as to fail in evangelism. The teaching ministry of the church is to bring converts to spiritual maturity. In Ephesians, we are told that God calls people to special roles of ministry for the purpose of building up believers so that they are no longer children. Ephesians 4:11-14. A result of their reaching spiritual adulthood is doctrinal stability. A pastor is especially responsible for discipleship. Paul told Timothy, "Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." 1 Timothy 4:13. He was not referring primarily to Timothy's personal study. He was talking about ministry. Timothy's ministry was to focus on reading and explaining Scripture, giving spiritual direction, and teaching Christian doctrine. One of the qualifications of a pastor is that he be able to teach. 1 Timothy 3:2. Because learning is part of spiritual formation, teaching is part of the work of discipleship. Teachers are important in the church, and the church must always be working to develop teachers. "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also." 2 Timothy 2:2. This instruction was given by Paul to Timothy, as from an experienced evangelist and pastor to a younger minister. Paul was not confident that the faith would be passed down by preaching only. Individuals would need to be trained with special effort and be prepared to train others. If such training would not be accomplished by preaching to the congregation, these faithful men would have to be trained individually or in small groups. There is a lot of teaching to do. What pastor has time to do it all, especially since not everyone is ready for the same instruction at the same time? But Ephesians 4:11 doesn't say he gave a pastor, only one person and only one role. Instead, there are various roles and several people to fill them. God calls teachers, gives them teaching ability, and equips them through the church for a teaching ministry. Christian community and spiritual accountability. True discipleship is more than teaching information. It includes the shaping of values, priorities, attitudes, and lifestyle. This process can happen only in a Christian community with spiritual accountability. We see throughout Scripture that God intended that people live in community, beginning with God's statement that Adam should not be alone, Genesis 2:18. Some advantages of community are described in Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. God told Moses that his plan for Israel was that they be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, Exodus 19:6. The heritage was to be passed down through families, described in what is called the Great Commandment, Deuteronomy 6:4 9. The Holy Spirit inspired the New Testament writers to use those terms in the New Testament to refer to the church, 1 Peter 2, 9. God always intended for the people who are in relationship with Him to also be in relationship with each other. Our relationship with God forms us into a community of faith. Just as our relationship with God calls for commitment, our relationship with the people of God calls for commitment. It is wrong for a person to think he can be in right relationship with God, but choose not to be in relationship with God's people. Paul used the metaphor of the body to describe the relationship among members of the church, 1 Corinthians 12. No member can function properly if it tries to be independent of the body. Members must cooperate and care for one another, or there will be no body. If one member is harmed, all suffer. A member's actions affect the whole body. Paul spoke of this when he dealt with the situation of the man in an immoral relationship, although he used the metaphor of bread instead. He said, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" 1 Corinthians 5, 6. We must see ourselves as vital parts of a Christian community. Many New Testament commands cannot be obeyed without a sense of community. To fulfill the commands of God, Christians must live in commitment to one another. This means that Christian community leads to spiritual accountability. We find many places in the Bible where Christian community is connected to spiritual accountability. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you, Hebrews 13:17. This verse tells believers to submit to those in positions of spiritual authority. The command also gives a great responsibility to spiritual leaders. Their responsibility is not just to lead by authority, but to watch for the souls under their care. To do that, they must be well enough acquainted with their people to give individual spiritual direction, and they must have a relationship with their people that makes such direction possible. Christian community and spiritual accountability are described also in this passage. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, Hebrews 10:24-26. We are commanded here to be aware of other believers' needs and to encourage them to do what is right. Our encouragement is not effective if we do not have the right relationship with others. We have to know them well and show love and concern. Otherwise, they are offended by personal advice. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:12-13. We are called to hold one another accountable. The exhorting here must go beyond scheduled meetings of the entire church body, for we are commanded to exhort daily. This requires fellowship on an individual or small group basis. Fellowship of this kind would not merely be eating together or visiting, but would have a spiritual purpose. To accomplish this purpose, we must purposefully plan conversations and small group meetings with that priority. The way that we can benefit one another is illustrated in Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. One person need not be superior to another before benefiting him with spiritual direction and encouragement. In fact, spiritual direction given humbly is more likely to be accepted. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. James 5:16. Confession of personal faults will not ordinarily happen in large groups. Therefore, this command is not easily carried out in church services. The context shows the reason for the command, that those who have erred may be restored. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. Often a Christian feels that nobody cares what he is going through. Fellow Christians would care if they could really understand what he is suffering, but they usually do not know him well enough to understand. How can we bear another's burdens if we don't really know what they are? In the early days after the birth of the church, a close relationship among believers was normal, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Acts 2:46. John Wesley said that there is no such thing as individual Christianity. Spiritual accountability occurs in a healthy Christian community. To have spiritual accountability is to establish a relationship with a person or group to whom we report our spiritual condition, our success or failure in spiritual disciplines, and our commitments for development. Without spiritual accountability, we will not fulfill all of the commands of Scripture, and we will neglect a means that God has designed for giving us grace. Characteristics of spiritual maturity. What does it mean to be spiritually mature? How would you describe a mature believer? Because maturity takes time, it tends to come with age. Titus 2:1-5. Obviously, some people get older without maturing spiritually like they should, and there are young people that demonstrate unusual maturity. Most characteristics of maturity are not completely achieved at a certain point, but are gradually increased. At times they may increase suddenly because of a spiritual experience or an experience in life. Even though a person should continue to develop all of his life, there is a level he can reach that can be called spiritual maturity. Characteristics of spiritual maturity are described in several scripture passages, such as Ephesians 4:11-14, Hebrews 5:12-6, 1 Corinthians 3:1-2, and 1 John 2:12-14. Below is a list of characteristics that are signs of spiritual maturity. It is not a complete list, and some points in the list are not completely distinguishable from other points. A mature believer may not demonstrate all of these characteristics completely, but is growing. He may not realize some of his faults, but will respond to the continuous work of the Holy Spirit in his heart. 10 characteristics of spiritual maturity. 1. Christlikeness in motives, attitudes, and actions. Christlikeness comes from the passion to know Christ in his nature by spiritually experiencing his death and resurrection. Philippians 3:10. It may include sharing his suffering in persecution. A person who loves Christ like this will be transformed to be like him. To be like Christ is to be motivated by love and not by selfishness or pride. A follower of Christ wants to be like Christ and is sad any time he realizes he was not like Christ in something he said or did. 2. Close relationship with God. A person should grow closer in his relationship to God. Signs of a good relationship with God are enjoyment of God's presence, love for God's word, and time spent in prayer. 3. Demonstration of the fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in the life of the believer, which includes love, joy, patience, and self-control. A believer becomes more consistently kind and gentle as he lets the Holy Spirit work in his temperament. 4. Victory over outward and inner sin. The believer learns how to depend on God for victory over temptation. He yields to God's cleansing so he can have a holy heart. He develops habits and disciplines that help him live consistently in victory. If he yields to a temptation, he confesses it to God and prays for forgiveness and strength. He should share his failures with close Christian friends who pray for him. James 5:16. 5. Spiritual disciplines established. Spiritual disciplines are ways to practice making our relationship with God the first priority. A person who does not consistently pray, read the Bible, and attend church is not a mature believer. 6. Developed Christian character. A follower of Christ learns to pattern his life on principles of honesty, reliability, and faithful work. 7. Consistent Christian living. A believer learns to apply Christian principles to life. A mature Christian should want to look like a Christian all the time in his behavior and attitudes. As he realizes that something he says or does is not consistent with love in his heart, he depends on God's strength to make changes. 8. Healthy relationships. A mature believer develops deep friendships with other believers. He maintains relationships by showing honesty, patience, and forgiveness. He is humble and admits mistakes. Because he may misunderstand a situation, he may not be as patient as he should, admit a mistake quickly, or have the right opinion about another person. 9. A personal ministry. A believer should identify his spiritual gifts. He should find his place in the church to be a blessing to others. A believer can minister in the church by helping to evangelize and disciple others in the Christian life. 10. Endurance of hard conditions. A believer should learn to trust God when bad things happen. He should depend on God when he is in difficult situations. A mature believer does not lose faith when he does not understand why something is happening. Conclusion. The characteristics of spiritual maturity do not depend on natural talent. They are not the same as ministry skills. They do not necessarily accompany leadership ability. It is good if a leader is spiritually mature, but sometimes a person becomes a leader because of his abilities while he is still not spiritually mature. Sometimes a person is spiritually mature, but does not have leadership ability. Certain personality types seem naturally more patient and kind. Natural traits of personality are not the same as spiritual maturity. God works in our personalities and helps bring balance to our tendencies. If we analyze a particular person, we cannot distinguish exactly between his natural personality and the characteristics of spiritual development. Health problems may also affect a person's discernment and reactions. We should not be quick to judge others.